So Luke 14, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked him, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowly place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Amen. Today we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter under the title, "The Work of Grace." The Pharisees were one of the groups who were most opposed to Jesus, this very strict Jewish religious sect. Yet in this passage, we have recorded for us the third time in Luke's Gospel that Jesus had a meal at the home of a Pharisee. This shows, on one hand, the deviousness of the enemies of Jesus, bringing them along to try and trap him. But it also shows the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ in reaching out to those who hated him. Here we see the wonderful heart of the Savior, reaching out to those who reject him. And that's the lovely thing as we come and worship today. We have a Savior who's here with us, reaching out to those who reject him. As we think today, particularly on this subject of grace, the first thing we're going to see is the focus of grace in verses 1 to 6. Luke sets the scene by telling us here that Jesus was being closely watched at his house. The end of verse 1, it says that he was being very carefully watched. The Pharisee and others were watching Jesus to see if he would slip up. They were looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus. They wanted Jesus destroyed. There was no genuine desire on their part to know Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to be blessed by Jesus. And as we come to worship today, you need to not do so with a critical heart or a closed heart, which is looking for faults, but you need to come with a genuine heart that wants to know Jesus, that wants to be fed by Christ, that wants to know Christ's power real in your life. But here was this Pharisee who had the opportunity of Jesus being physically present, and his attitude was all wrong. But into this situation of this meal comes this man with dropsy. Dropsy was a terrible condition in which fluid was retained within the body of a person. It says there in verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And the presence of this man has the marks of a set-up job in order to trap Jesus. Later, Jesus dismissed the man when he was healed. It shows the man wasn't part of the meal. The Pharisees just brought him in order to test the Savior. And Jesus begins, though, by asking the opinions of those present. Verse 3, he's asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He's not going to let every of the focus be on himself. He's asked them, what's your opinion? It's okay being there and being critical, but you take responsibility. You tell me what you think on this issue. But they remain silent. They don't want to give their opinion. Because they don't really want to know the truth. They're just wanting an excuse to shut Jesus out. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you're just looking for excuses or hiding behind excuses to shut Jesus out. But when they make no response, we see in verse 4 there that after remaining silent, so taking hold of the man, he healed him and then sent him away. Jesus isn't going to allow this poor man to be used anymore by the Pharisees. He lets the man go away and then he will deal with them. They're concerned about finding fault. Jesus is concerned about the need of this man, about helping this man. Such was his heart of love. And Jesus then, he doesn't leave it at that. He goes on and shows the inconsistency of the critical position of the Pharisees. Look, he says in verse 5, then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. Some of the Greek, early Greek manuscripts, some of them have son there, an ox. Others have donkey and ox. It could be either. But anyway, the point that Jesus is making is that these Pharisees, they would show flexibility in regards to keeping the law in order to save their son or to save an animal even that was close to them. But they had no compassion on this needy man who was probably a stranger to them. They seek to trap Jesus. But in the face of Jesus, their faults become so evident. The hardness of their hearts is laid bare in this situation. They're pointing the finger at Jesus. But now Jesus points it to them. And in the lives of the Pharisees, we see a focus on rules, on do's and don'ts, with a spirit which was harsh and lacking in love. In Jesus, on the other hand, by contrast, we see no neglect of God's law, but we see the law properly lived out in Jesus' life in a spirit of love to God his Father and love to other people. So here were people harshly keeping rules. Here was Jesus living according to God's law, but in a spirit of love. And this is what grace produces in the life of someone who is saved. This is what Jesus wants to produce in the believer's life. Obedience, but obedience with a heart of love for God and for others. Is that love of God? Is that love for other people growing in your life? Do you love the Savior? Do you have a love for Jesus that is changing you? I'm not just saying, do you trust in Jesus? I'm not just saying, do you believe he's the Savior and your only hope? I'm asking, do you love him? You see, there is a danger of being busy and being busy in the life of the church. but not growing in Christ's grace in our hearts at the same time. Not growing with a deepening love for God and for others. Some of you might have heard of the Willow Creek Church in America, the Pastor Bill Hybels. It was one of the first really big seeker churches, as they were called. And very much changed the way they did church in order to attract people in. And service is done in a very different way in order to reach the on-church. But relatively recently, Bill Hybels, the pastor of that church, has written in an article and in a review that they did of the church life, is saying, in many ways, they got it all wrong. And one of the things he was saying is that they were so busy implementing programs, and people were so busy in doing these things, they were not producing disciples of Christ who were growing in a love and grace of Jesus. And that's a real danger. And it's a real danger for us as a church. It's a real danger if you're involved in the organization. You can be busy, but not be growing in grace. That is why, can I urge you, the evening services and midweeks to be, where possible, be devoted to these things. Because what happens if we can be so busy, we can end up not growing as Christ desires us. In Luke's Gospel, we have recorded 5 healings on the Sabbath day. This is one of them, the healing of this man with the dropsy. In John's Gospel, we have 2 more of healings on the Sabbath day. And these healings on the Sabbath are deliberate to help us to see what the Sabbath day is all about. We see here from this miracle that the Sabbath is a day in which the suffering and the struggling find rest and healing in Jesus Christ. I wonder, is that your weekly experience of the Sabbath? It's a day of rest, but a day of rest in Jesus. And as we think of the need to first of all come to real faith and love for Christ, and then to grow in that love for God, and to go deeper in that love for Christ, the Sabbath reminds us that it is accomplished. This growth is accomplished by resting in Christ. This means taking time, particularly through worship, through God's word, through prayer, to feed on Jesus. Sometimes people talk about our midweek meetings, and maybe over the summertime or maybe Christmas time, talk about, well, let's have a rest from our midweek meetings. Or sometimes maybe you're thinking, I'm busy. You'll have a rest from going to the evening service. But do you ever think that way? You've got it wrong. You've missed the point of what our midweek is about. You've missed the point of what a Sunday service is about. It's about resting in Christ. It's by coming to worship, to pray, to study God's word together, that we rest, that we're fed, that we're strengthened in Christ. So it's not that we should have the attitude, well, I'm too busy to go to the midweek or the evening service, or personally, I'm too busy to read my Bible and pray. Our attitude should be, I'm so busy, I have to be involved in these things. Because that's where we get the food. That's where we get the strength. By resting in Christ there. To go on and to flourish. Do you see the contrast? Here we have men who had a religion about doing things. About keeping the law. Where we are to be in Christ, those who rest in His grace. Who feed on His grace. And become like Him through it. So this is the first thing, is the focus of grace, resting in Christ. But secondly, we see here the humility of grace in verses 7 to 11. While Jesus was being watched in verse 1 by the people at this meal, we see in verse 7 that he also was doing a bit of watching as well. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. He saw people who at this meal who were jockeying for position, who were looking for the best seat, who were pushing themselves forward in order to be honored. And Jesus' advice here is very wise and very practical. And it's very simple. It's very good advice for life in general. If you go and you take the best seats at a meal, and probably these days, the closer you were to the host, that was the best seat. If you go and take the best seats, well, the problem is that somebody maybe more important might come along and you might be asked to move. And how humiliating that is as you go and have to take a lowly seat. Where Jesus says, take the lowly seat. Take the least seat in the place. And then you can, what happen is you might find that indeed the host will say, come on up higher, and you'll be honoured. Now what Jesus says here, it isn't from his own bat. Let me read to you Proverbs 25 and verses 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a noble man. Now, I think that's lovely because so many of the things that Jesus said, he didn't say it from his own bat even. He's just passing on what the rest of Scripture is saying. Jesus rested in the Word. And that was vital for Jesus in living his life as well. Luke tells us here, though, that while we have some very good advice in what Jesus says here, good practical advice, it is also a parable. He says this in verse 7. So the advice that he's given to these people about taking a lowly seat is also something which has a crucial spiritual lesson to be taught to these people. Spiritual blessing does not come by pushing ourselves forward, but rather it comes through humility and acknowledging our lowly position. We don't get blessed in life by our efforts. We get blessed in life by realizing our only hope is in Christ and by resting in Him. Think of the very famous parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee was talking about all the wonderful things he did. He was a man of prayer, a man who did good deeds, a man who gave to the church. But he went away not right with God. Whereas the poor tax collector, he wouldn't even look up and just cried, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He understood grace, and he was right with God. And blessing in life, blessing in our Christian lives, comes by an understanding of grace, an understanding of our total need of Jesus in every situation. Pride was a big problem here for those who Jesus was dining with. They thought of themselves more highly than what other people thought of them. And the danger also is that they thought of themselves probably more highly than what God thought of them. Those who are unsaved must watch that pride is not holding them back from coming to Christ. Grace and pride are incompatible. They can't go together. If you want to know the grace of Jesus, you have to be humbled. Have you been humbled before the Lord? That's painful, to come and acknowledge who you are. But it is absolutely vital. Pride is not just about thinking, I'm the greatest, I'm better than those other people. Pride is failing to see ourselves as God sees us. Pride is being self-focused rather than being God-focused. You need to watch yourself if you're not a Christian, because I would say one of the main things that holds you back from being a Christian is pride. You think too highly of yourself. You don't see yourself as God does. And followers of Christ also need to be watchful that pride doesn't slip back in and spoil our walk with Christ. Pride means people push themselves forward or self-centered, or we get caught up in ourselves and my rights and what I do, rather in the Lord, His will and what He wants. Pride blinds us to our faults. Pride makes us self-reliant rather than God-reliant in what we do. We have to be careful with that, not just in regards to salvation, but we have to be careful in what we're doing for the Lord. Are we relying on God in our organizations, in what we're seeking to do to reach people of the gospel? Are we relying on the Lord, or are we relying on what we do? Luke 9, we read about James and John having an argument about who was the greatest. Here are people who lived with Jesus, who followed Jesus, and yet pride was getting the better of them. 1 Timothy 3 warns the danger of a young believer becoming an elder, because the dangers they could become conceited. It's something that wasn't there at the beginning, but come in to their life. We were thinking a number of weeks ago at our evening service in 3 John about this character called Diotrephes, who because of pride became unteachable. He wouldn't even allow the Apostle John to come and to preach to him. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3, it's on the screen, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Paul speaks here about sober judgment, which means thinking with a sound mind, with a right mind. It's right thinking about ourselves. It means coming to see ourselves as God sees ourselves. And you notice what he says there? It's by grace he's given this truth to them. We only come to understand ourselves properly through grace. Sin blinds us to the truth about ourselves, and it's only God breaking into our lives and into our hearts, into our thinking, that leads to this sober, this sound judgment. Paul speaks of this sober judgment, this right thinking, coming to us in accordance with the measure of faith God has given. Now, what does that mean? It is as with faith we believe what we see Christ teaches in his word about us, about our sin, that sober judgment comes, a right thinking of ourselves develops. One of the greatest examples is Paul himself. In Philippians 3, he talks about how he was this great man, this great religious man, and all the good deeds he did, and how devoted he was to his religion and to following God. But after he met Christ, he says it was all rubbish. Absolute rubbish. And he came to glory not in himself, but he came to glory in Jesus. See, we have to watch ourselves, because even when we're being humble, we're not even aware of our humility. Because we're not even, the thing about humility is we're not aware of ourselves. We're not aware of any good in ourselves. If you go back to Luke 18 and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee was so aware of himself. He was caught up in himself, whereas the tax collector was just seeking the mercy of God. And we must never lose that. We must never go away from that, that we're only sinners saved by grace. We must never lose sight of that. Grace brings a deepening humility. If you ever watch the film Amazing Grace, which tells the story of John Newton, there's a great bit towards the end of that film in which John Newton, who according to the film at that stage was a man who was elderly and blind, and he says that I've lived many years, and he says, now there's not very much that I know, but there's two things I do know. I am a great sinner. But Christ is a great Savior. It's a bit like what John the Baptist said when his disciples were getting narked because more and more people were going to Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. My life should be less and less about me. My life should be more and more about Jesus. That's what grace does. It captivates our heart, so we're caught up in Christ, in his worship, in his will. So we've seen the focus of grace, we've seen the humility of grace, and And then thirdly, we see the generosity of grace in verses 12 to 14. Jesus, having given advice to guests about how they would sit at a banquet, now gives advice to those who would host a banquet. Just let me read those verses again. He says, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, Jesus is not saying we can never have anyone round for a meal who we like and who's close to us. But what Jesus is seeking to get at here is the motive of why people do good deeds. Just doing it to get something in return is not right and nullifies its benefit. Grace causes people to act with no expectation of gaining something in return. The poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, who Jesus says to invite here, it represented those who would be unable to return the good deed. And such a heart and such behavior of unconditional acts of love come from the security that is found in grace. It comes from the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. In John 13, we have the incident in the upper room when Jesus went and washed the disciples' feet. One of the key things in that incident is that it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and he goes and washes their feet. It's because of the security of Christ, that Christ had in God the Father, that he did this act of love. And it's a heart of worship and praise for the grace that we have found in Jesus. It's a heart that is rejoicing in our saving position in Christ that produces sacrificial love to others. Jesus goes on and he said to the disciples in the upper room, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." So it's been touched by the love and the grace of Christ that causes us in return to go and show that love and grace to others. We don't do it to get something back. We do it because he has loved us. 1 John 3 and 16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." It's because we have been loved that we love others. You see, there's always the danger that as we serve in the life of the church, that we don't do it with a heart of grace, but with a heart that is looking for things, a heart that is demanding recognition or something in return. I was listening to a sermon on this passage by the Reverend Eric Alexander, former Church of Scotland minister. And he was telling how, as a young man, a young adult, he was speaking to his minister, and his minister was talking to him about ways in which he could serve the Lord. And there was one area that the minister was talking to him about, and Eric Alexander honestly said to the minister, "I don't think I'd find that area of service very fulfilling." And his minister retorted to him very bluntly, "Well, what has on earth has that to do with it?" We have to be careful that so often we'll do something if we find it fulfilling. Now, Christian service, we hope, will be fulfilling. But Christian service often isn't. Christian service is about taking up our cross. Christian service is about laying down our lives. Christian service is about sacrifice. So it's about doing things whether they fulfill us or don't. And it's not about just giving up when we find the work hard. But this ongoing heart of grace that fires us up, that motivates us to keep going on loving and serving even when there's nothing in return, it comes from a deeper and deeper relationship as we rest in Christ. And this takes us back to the whole Sabbath lesson, a weekly reminder that our need, Our feeding in life comes as we feed in Jesus. I want to leave you with a question. Are you a person of grace or a legalist? A legalist is not just someone who is harsh and very rigid like the Pharisees. A legalist is someone who is primarily focused on what they do, on what they can do to save themselves, and what they can do to please the Lord. It's about what they do. Are you primarily focused in your